was the last time I was here, a few years ago. I do thank the Lord for the invitation our brother gave me to come along and share with you tonight. And I don't think you'll have any problem hearing me. Hope it's not too loud. But it is a wonderful thing to have a testimony to give to the saving and to the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful thing to be saved. You know, our brother was speaking there about deaths in the church, and our wee church in Mullaglass has suffered many deaths, even in these past few months, just before Christmas. And many of the people have died suddenly. And my husband was speaking in the prayer meeting, and it's been a very difficult time for the church. We lost our organist and very faithful people. We've missed their seats in the prayer meeting, especially in God's house. But you know, it's a wonderful time even to be a witness, even whenever we go to funerals and things like that, because, you know, God opens up doors. And many of these funerals connected with our church, there have been many Roman Catholics have come in under the sound of the word. And I was supposed to be in the back doing the supper, but I don't know why. I just went out the front door, and I was standing just towards where the graveside was. I was going to go over to the grave whenever the man was being buried, and I thought, no, I'll just stand here because it was spitting with rain. But it was all in God's plan, because there was quite a crowd was standing outside the funeral at the church, and I could hear somebody mumbling behind me, and I knew they weren't happy. And I turned around and I started to talk to this old gentleman. In fact, he was in his 90s. And he turned around and he says, "I just can't understand that man standing up there and preaching that rhetoric." He says, "It's a disgrace standing there preaching what he thinks." And he was really, really angry. And I turned around and I just says, "Oh, really?" And he just started in a whole rant about the preaching. And I said, "But maybe he was preaching, or he was preaching the word of God." And he says, "He was preaching his own rhetoric." And he was really angry. And I was trying to witness to him, but somebody else came over and they interrupted us. And anyway, I had to go back in to do the supper. So one of the ladies said to me, "Come on, we'll go round and we'll lift all the empty things." And we went round with a plastic bag and we went round. And I must admit, men and women, I was really shocked to see this old gentleman sitting, because I thought he was going to storm away from the church by the way he was speaking. So anyway, I went over and I shook hands with him and I said, "Hello, how are you?" And he says, "Oh," he says, "it's you again." And I said, "Yes." And he says, "And who might you be?" And the woman beside me said, "Oh, this is our pastor's wife." Well, I can tell you, men and women, that man's face just completely dropped. And he took my hand and he says, "Oh, I have to apologize. I'm very sorry. I hope you weren't offended." And I said, "No, not at all." I says, "No," but I sat down and I started to talk to that man. And I think it was a nephew or something pulled the chair over. And for almost an hour, we sat and talked about the things of God. And it was a wonderful thing to be able to share the gospel with him. Now, he was a bit shocked. I know he was. And we soon both got over the shock. And the other man, he started to ask a lot of questions. And in fact, he came back and he says to me, "Is it really true you don't need a priest? You don't need to go to a priest and confess to him? Because I always wondered about that. And you're telling me that I can go to God just by myself?" He says, "I've been to loads of churches. I've been to Baptist churches. I've been to other churches." But he says, "I have never heard that before." In fact, the old man said the same. He says, "I've been to all these churches and I've never heard preaching like that before." But he was really cut to the core. And that's what the word of God ought to do. It ought to cut people to the core. And I pray that that man will get saved. What a wonderful thing it would be to hear of him putting his trust in Christ, and the other young gentleman as well who showed great interest. So, you know, we rejoice that we have a gospel of peace, a a gospel where men and women's lives can be changed, young people can be changed, and changed dramatically. And I'm going to speak a little bit about that tonight. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 40. I'm not sure if one of these drinks is this one. Psalm 40, and I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm sure our brother was a wee bit afraid why I was late tonight. I left intending to come to the prayer meeting. And when I was driving, I thought it was just a matter of going straight down the road and finding the church. When I saw the M2 on the signs, I thought, I am really lost here. And I asked some people directions, and I tell you, I could not understand hardly a word they were saying. And some man showed me through this estate, some estate somewhere, and there was ramps everywhere, and I thought, this is really holding me up. But I got through to the other side, and, you know, I was driving along this road here, and I actually was looking, if the police had seen me, they would have arrested me, but I was looking behind me, and I saw Sandown Road, and I was so pleased, because, well, apart from that, I could have been driving around still looking for the place, but thank the Lord we got here anyway. But Psalm 40 in the verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. And we do pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word tonight. As I've said, I do thank the Lord that I have a testimony to give. And I thank God that he has saved my soul. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. And I mean that from the very depths of my heart. I was not born into a Christian home. I did not have that great privilege. I was born into a home where there was five boys and two girls and my mom and dad. So there wasn't much space, as to say, you couldn't swing a cat in our house. And there wasn't much room around the table. But I can tell you one thing about our home, even though it wasn't a Christian home, it was a good home. And whenever my mom and dad were rearing us, you know, I can remember my daddy. We had to wear the Sunday best, even whenever we were out playing with our friends. It used to really annoy my brothers and all and myself, because we would have been all dressed up as young children in our Sunday best while everybody else was running about the place. And of course, we couldn't get our clothes dirty. And, you know, even though my father wasn't a Christian, there was many things I can remember growing up that he would have done. And I know it was the result of the way he was brought up, because his mother was a Christian. And he would never have polished his shoes on the Lord's Day. There were many things, and even if we went for a drive on the Lord's Day, he always tried to make it back to go to church on a Sunday night. So I must say it was a very happy home. We were sent along to Sunday school. We were sent along to children's meetings. We were sent everywhere. The bus used to come outside our door, and there was seven of us children got into the bus. The next door neighbour had six kids, and the neighbours on the other side, they had six kids as well. So I can tell you the bus didn't have to go any further than those three doors. So we went to all the meetings in the area. We went everywhere. And I can put it down to the fact that I don't ever remember not knowing that I needed to be saved. And I know it was because I went to these meetings and I heard the word of God. And I was taught the word of God in Sunday school. We went to the Free Presbyterian Church Sunday school on George Street, whenever it was in the old George Street. And I can remember as a wee child going there, and, you know, we went down in steps, and I can remember my older brother decided one day he was going to Mitch Sunday school. And I can remember I had a couple of pennies in my hand. And you know what he did? He told us all to stand against the wall. And there we were standing there against the wall. And the church was just round the corner. And he says, well, wait here till they all come out. And all I could think of was, what am I going to do with this collection? And I remember being really scared because I knew this was the Lord's money. What am I going to do with this money? But you know what happened? My mum and dad drove past. And there we were all standing against the wall. And I can tell you there was a few bruises that day. And my dad marched us into the Sunday school. But you know, they were really happy days. And I look back at Christmas. We've just had Christmas time there. And my mum and dad didn't have very much. But at Christmas, in fact, before the new year came in, my mum used to go to the shop. And she used to lay off the toys and whatever it was in the wee shop down the road for the next year. And she used to pay that off. So Christmas was always very, very special to us. So it was a very happy home. I can assure you of that. But, you know, I can remember I started to go to youth clubs at night. I started to play badminton and table tennis and all those things. And that was all I really lived for in school. I can honestly say I wouldn't have went to school only for the sports that was in it. I hated school. I really, really did. But I did enjoy the sports. I was in all the teams. I really enjoyed everything that we did during the PE and after. We went and played matches and different things. And, you know, one night this was all going to change. Because my friend and I, we were cycling down through our local park. And we had just come from a youth club, and we were cycling down on the one bicycle down through the park. And we spotted a bunch of friends from school. Now, I was only a young teenager, and we went over to these young ones standing, and one of them pulled out a bottle of old English cider. You know, I remember this like it was yesterday, and I want to say to young people here, I want you to realize that sin will take you deeper than you will ever, ever want to go. I was brought up in a good home. I don't ever remember seeing drink in our home. I don't believe my father was ever in a public house in his life. And yet here I was standing face to face with this bottle of old English cider. The first thing came to my mind when I saw the bottle, I said, no way, my dad would kill me. And I just said, no way. So anyway, she took the bottle and she put it to my friend's face and she said, do you want some? And she said, no. And then she put the bottle back into my face again. She says, go on ahead, it won't do you any harm. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm used to speaking to ladies' meetings. So, you know, I can remember putting that bottle to my mouth. And you know, I didn't realize the pain and the heartache and the misery that I was going to bring, not just into my own life, but also into the life of my family. Because instead of going to the youth clubs and participating in different sports and different things, I was found with these other friends, and soon my best friend joined us as well. And we were found going to the local park. Sometimes we didn't have any money to buy drink. And my friend was an awful thief. You know, she could have stolen things standing right beside me and I wouldn't even have known. And I remember we were going in to, there was two things that my father hated, and that was a liar and a thief in our home. It was two things he hated. And I can remember my friend and I going through the supermarket, and we had plastic bags, and we were just lifting everything and putting them in the plastic bags, and she had a hole in her coat, so everything she put in the pocket was falling round the bottom of her coat. And anyway, whenever we were going out, a man put his hand on my friend's shoulder, and I run like the hammers. I tell you, you know, when I got to the park, I threw the bag down, and you know what? I didn't even want what was in the bag. But my friend was caught, and I was shaking from head to toe. Eventually, she joined up with me. She came into the park, and I nearly run to her, and I says, what happened? What did he say? And, And she told me, oh, he took my name and all. And I says, you didn't tell him my name. And she says, yes, I did. Well, I want to tell you something. My heart just sank. It really did. I was so afraid. And I said, why did you tell my name? And she turned around and she says, well, he asked me who you were. And I was so scared. You know what I did? I took the bags that I had stolen. And I said to her, how come you still got the bags? And she says, he asked me what I stole. And I took an apple out of my pocket and set it on the table. And she still had the two bags of stuff that she had stolen. Well, I did not want this man to go to my father and tell him. So I went back to the place with the groceries and the stuff that I'd stolen. And I went and I set them down and I said, listen, I'm really, really sorry. And he sort of gave off on different things. And I said, you're not going to tell my dad, are you? And he says, I might. And that was not the answer I wanted to hear. Because for weeks I was sweating, thinking, oh, are the police going to come to the door? So I was really afraid. But you know, my friend, she had no fear whatsoever. And she could have stolen the eye out of your head, as the saying goes. But you know, sin just leads to sin. And there was times that we could not get money for drink, and that's what we used to do. The whole crowd of us used to go into the shops and they would have stolen stuff, sold them in school, and gotten money for drink. Now, there was different things that happened when I was a young person. And I don't know, there might be somebody here going through difficulties and trials, maybe with a young teenager. But, you know, there was a group of young people came to the flats. We used to hang about in a block of flats. And they said about these drugs. And they said, oh, you have to try them. They're brilliant. You have to try these drugs. So, of course, we all met at the local swimming pool the following night. And we got the drugs. Don't ask me where we got them from. I don't even remember. And we were sitting in the local swimming pool up in the gallery. There must have been about 40 of us. And as we were sitting there, we started to take the drugs and nothing happened. So we decided we'd just head up the town. And everybody was saying, oh, these things are stupid. But we didn't realize that it took maybe over an hour for these things to take effect. We went up to the town and we were standing just at the corner where the bank is, where we always would have hung out. There was always fights and rioting and getting on in Lurgan Town. Lurgan is a very, very divided town. It really is, even to this day. And we were always fighting one side after the other. And I remember we were standing there and the police came and told us to move off. And just as that, the police came, the drugs started to take effect. And all these young people just started to laugh. And the policemen started to feel really uncomfortable. And they got into their car and they sped off. And we thought, well, that's a bit of a change, because usually they would be the ones chasing us. But anyway, we started to move down towards our estate. And as I was going, it was starting to get very, very frightening. You know, young people, they told me we would have a great time. But you see, whenever I got to the block of flats, it was like old concrete steps going up the masonette flats. And as I was walking up those flats, a lot of the young people were already there and they were sitting, just sitting there like zombies. They were pure white. They didn't know what to do. They just sat there. I got up halfway up the flats. And there was a reel, probably half the size of this here, maybe even smaller. And a young lad was walking along the reel, going like this here, I can fly, I can fly. And one wrong step, and that young man would have been in God's eternity. Just one wrong step. And I remember walking past him, his nickname was Monkey. Well, he thought he was a monkey that night. And I can just remember walking past and grabbing his hand and saying, Monkey, don't be stupid, you can't fly. You know, they said we would have a good time. I could not wait to get home. I went home, I went to my bed, and you know, sad to say, my two younger brothers were in this gang as well. And one of my younger brothers came in, he told me how he was feeling. And I just said, get out, you know, because I can't handle this myself. And it was really, really frightening. It's very, very hard to put into words the effect that these drugs had taken upon the mind. You know, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I said, God, get me out of this. If you get me out of this, I'll do anything for you. Eventually, I did go to sleep. I woke up the next morning, and I just thanked the Lord that I really did thank the Lord that I saw the sun shining through my window. I met up with my friends the next morning, and they were all talking about the night before. And they said what a great time they'd had, and I just couldn't believe this. And I said, what do you mean? And they all start to say the great trip that they had. And I said, well, you know what? I didn't experience any of that. It was awful. And those young people said to me, well, you know what, Pamela, you had a bad trip. We all had good trips, but you had a bad one. And I couldn't believe this. And I thought, I had a bad trip and these all had a good trip. So do you know, men and women, what happened? That night we met in the swimming pool again. And I was determined I was going to get a good trip. I thought I had been, as you would say, one of the unlucky ones. And I thought, I'm going to get a good trip. So what I did, I took double the amount that night. Because I was determined. You know, that night was horrendous. I knew as soon as I had taken them, I knew I had to go home. I remember going home and my brothers were sitting watching the television. And I went in and I just lay across the living room floor, put my head in my hands like this, pretend that I was watching the television with them. But you see, inside, I thought I was going to die. I had pains. I'd never experienced anything like it in my life. I really thought, I'm going to die here, just lying on the living room floor. My brothers, nobody knows anything about it. My mum and dad came in. They sat down for a few minutes. They never noticed anything. I could have just died. It's really, really sad because it is happening today, isn't it? We hear time and time again of young people taking drugs. And I tell you this story because God is full of mercy. I don't know why he showed mercy to me, but he did. I remember hearing my mom and dad talking. And my mom said, do you want a wee cup of tea? And they both got up and went into the kitchen. And I thought, I need to get up the stairs. And you know, men and women, I crawled up our stairs. It was awful. I crawled into my bed and I really thought I was not going to waken up from these drugs. It was so bad I couldn't even pray. It was really so bad. But you know, eventually I went to sleep again and I woke up the next morning and I vowed to myself I would never ever take drugs again. And I didn't. But you know, some of those young people, they went on with the drugs. Some of them lost their lives because of the drugs. Some of the young people that I used to run about with, they live for alcohol from morning to night. You know, my mother, there's a couple, two or three lads. There used to be four. One of them died. And she would bring them into her house. And she would open the door and say, Gordy, come on in. And she would make them a bite to eat. And you know, men and women, when you went into the house afterwards, the house was stinking. Like, I really mean, it was stinking. But my mom would have brought them in and made them a bite to eat. And she was heartbroken when she heard that Gordy, one of the older lad, had died. He was found dead. You know, she would have witnessed to them. She would have talked to them about the Lord. But what a sad thing it is to see young men wasting their lives on alcohol. And to be an alcoholic just starts with one drink. You'll never meet an alcoholic who didn't take his first drink. So we need to be very wise. You know, I went on a scheme. I think the government thought it would be good to send me on this scheme. And it was awful because on this scheme, it was just full of bad eggs. It seemed like they'd taken all the bad eggs and put them into this scheme. And if I wasn't bad, it was even worse in this scheme. We were sitting in like a group meeting that they had, and I think they tried to reform us and tried to help us and brought us different places. They brought us to Gregavan Lakes, and we were shown how to go on the speedboats and different things. And whenever the guy was away, this fella Johnny, he had stolen the keys. So we were joyriding on a boat round Gregavan Lakes. And you know, it's only by the mercy of God we weren't killed. And I really mean that. Like he was a madman. But one day he was sitting, and the whole crowd was sitting. There was about 40, 50 of us sitting in this circle. And he went to the door, and he goes like this, and he goes like this. And there was about 5 or 6 of us, and he called us out. And he had a set of keys, and he says, "Let's go." Now, maybe some of the younger ones wouldn't understand this, but we were joyriding around Craigavon. And I remember it was like I wakened up in this van and I thought, what am I doing sitting here? If the police come, there's no way this boy is going to stop. And the older ones will know that, but the police would just open fire if you didn't stop. They wouldn't think twice about it. And here I was sitting in the back of this minibus, and I was thinking about all what I could do if we were shot at. I would go under the seat, and I thought, we could die here today, you know, because this guy was driving all around. And then all of a sudden he started to go slow and was showing off a wee bit. And everybody was laughing and all. And next thing I looked out the back of the bus, and guess what was behind us? A police car. And I couldn't believe it. And I says, "Johnny, you need to slow down. You need to slow down." And they were all sitting. And you know, the police car overtook us and they all waved. And the police waved back. It's funny now, but you see, when you look back and you think about it, what could have been if he had put the foot to the floor? You know, only the Lord knows what would have happened. It would have been awful. He went and he left the bus back where it was, put the keys back in the guy's pocket, and he didn't even know. So I have to look back on my life and say, yes, time and time again, God has been merciful. As I say, I don't know why, but I thank God for his mercy in my life. You know, I remember a policeman. I don't know if there's any policemen here. It's funny that we ended up in Mullaglass, because I give my testimony a few times in Mullaglass, and I can remember going one time and somebody says, "Be careful what you say there, because there's a few policemen." In fact, there was a big chief inspector or something there. So anyway, you know, whenever I was arrested one night, in fact, I was in court time and time again. And because I was taught the word of God as a young child, I knew that someday I would stand before God. And I remember standing before a judge one day, and he was giving off about this, all these things that I had done. And he said, "You know, how's this girl getting off with this? I don't understand this." And he brought me up to the thing, and I remember thinking this to myself, you see, young people, they can be so arrogant, can't they? And I remember thinking, you know, that's only the things that I got caught doing. You don't know the half of it. And I remember standing in front of the judge thinking that, so I wasn't really listening much to him. But you know what suddenly dawned on me when I was looking at that judge? I realized that someday I would stand before the judge of all the earth. I didn't feel so arrogant then, because I knew he knew everything. He knew every single thing about me. In fact, men and women, when I went home at night, and I was out with all my friends, and we were wreaking havoc wherever we went. When I went home, I hated going into my room and closing the door. It was as though I was face to face with God. That's just what it was like. And I really hated it. But there was one night, I remember in particular, a policeman brought me home. And I know my family were getting really upset with the way things were going in our home. My mum and dad couldn't go out the weekends because they knew they'd probably end up having to get me out of the prison or whatever. And I remember a policeman standing, holding me by the scruff of the neck in our living room. And you know what he did? He just grabbed me and he just flung me right across our living room floor. And he says, "You see her? You need to get rid of her. She's no good." And my mom and dad stood there in tears. They did not know what to say or what to do. And the policeman ranted and railed for a good while. And I tell you, that cut me to the core. It really did. And whenever he went out, I went into the bathroom. And I opened the bathroom window and I jumped out. Now, we don't live in a bungalow, and I did not really think about how I was going to land. But when I jumped out of that window, there was an old broken table underneath it, and it was like all, it had got all wet and slimy. And when I jumped out the window, I just slid straight off the table. And I took myself off. I wasn't with my cronies, I wasn't with my friends or anything. I was on my own. And you know, I really started to think about my life. I really started to think the havoc I'd brought to my life, to my family. And I thought to myself, you know, I could just finish it here and just do them all a favor. That's what I thought. I could just finish it here. I started to think about how I could just finish my life. And I knew I could do it there and then. And then I started to think about what next? What next? And I started to think about eternity. And you know, because of how I was taught as a child, I knew what was next. And that's what was so frightening. And I can tell you, men and women, when I got up and I run like the hammers and I run home, my dad nearly killed me that night because I jumped out the window. But you know, it was better than a lost eternity. I can tell you that now. You know, there was many things that had happened. My grandmother, who was a Christian, was taken home to be with the Lord. She never preached at me or anything, but she lived a godly life. And I knew when she died that she was with the Lord. I knew that for a fact. There was a Christian policeman came to our house one night. There was four or five people he was taking statements from. Whenever I went into the kitchen, all the others had gone, and I went in, sat down, and I thought he was going to be taking a statement, but he just pushed all the books over to the side, and he says, "Now, Pamela, what about you?" And I just looked at him and laughed, and he said, "What do you mean, what about me?" And he says, "What about your soul? Why don't you give your life to Christ?" And I couldn't believe this. I thought, you've come here to take a statement. He started to talk to me about the Lord and the witness and tell me how I needed to be saved. His name was Inspector Robinson from Lurgan, and he would have just witnessed and talked to me about the Lord Jesus Christ and how I needed to be saved. There was another Christian policeman, and his name was Inspector Peters, and he would have spoken to me about the Lord. And I can remember after he had spoken to me, there were other policemen, and they would have been really nasty. And they would have said things like, "Has that old boy converted you yet?" And they would have poked fun and said some really, really nasty things. But you know, I did not know this at the time, but whenever my father realized a few times that I had tried to commit suicide and a doctor had to be called, and the doctor gave me like 2 years, he says, "I'll give you 2 years and you won't be here the way you're going." And I didn't really care. You might find that very hard to understand, that somebody finding themselves in that situation. But that's just how I felt. I did not really care. That's where sin had got me. Got me into such a state that I didn't even care for my own life. But I can remember having this desire to go to church. And I did not know at the time, but my father had went to Mr. Crane. Now, my dad wasn't a Christian at this time, but he had went to Reverend Crane and requested prayer for me. So this is a year later, and I had went to church three Sunday nights in a row. And whenever I went on the third week, I remember thinking in the service, I would love my life to change. I would love to turn my life around. I would love God to come into my life. And I was sitting there, and I remember Reverend Crane made an appeal. If there's anybody here who would like to get saved, why don't you put your hand up? And I wanted to put my hand up. I really did. But then I had just gotten a job. And I had all these dinner dances arranged with the girls in work. And I thought, you know what, I'll go and have a blast. And I'll have a good time with all my friends and all. And then maybe after Christmas I'll think about getting saved. But God had other plans, because as we were going out of the church that night, I'd put it behind me and thought, well, I'll think about it after Christmas. But I went out of the church and Reverend Crane was shaking hands with my fiancé at that time. And he was inviting him along to a gospel mission. And he didn't ask me. Maybe he thought I was a lost cause or something, but he actually didn't ask me, but he did ask my fiancé, and I overheard him saying it. And whenever I went outside, I said to him, are you going to go to this mission? And he said, no, you must be joking. And I went round to the church car park, and my daddy was sitting in the car, and sometimes he would have went to the missions. And I said to him, Dad, are you going to go to the mission? And he said, no, I'm not going tonight. And I remember slamming the car door and going round to the front of the church. And I got onto the bus, and I was sitting almost to the back of the church. And as I was sitting there, I thought to myself, what am I doing here? I didn't have a skirt of my name. I borrowed a skirt of my sister, and I had no hat or anything on. And I just sat there, and I thought, I felt really, really out of place. And I moved over to the end of the seat, and I was looking down the aisle, and I looked to see if my daddy had left the car park, and I couldn't see if his car had left. And I was sitting there, and I thought, right, I'm out of here. But there was an old lady was coming down the bus, and I sat there and I waited and waited. This old lady came down towards me. Now, I don't know how many old ladies you have seen walks to the back of the bus, but this old lady did. And she walked right to where I was, and she said to me, do you mind if I sit beside you? I couldn't believe it. And I sort of moved over, and she sat down. I was stuck between this old lady and the window, and I thought, well, I don't want to be rude and get up and push past her. And I thought, oh, what am I going to do? And then I said, oh, I'm going to have to just sit here. So the bus started up, and the bus started off to Marilyn. And this old lady, Miss Hines, the late Miss Hines, started to talk to me about a story that I had heard many, many times. But you know, men and women, this night it was so different. This night it was so different. Because I saw Christ die for me. And whenever she was speaking to me, I saw it with my own eyes, by the eyes of faith. God had given me the faith to believe. Went into that little mission, and it was packed. It was really packed, and there was only two seats at the back. And we both sat there. I never heard a word the minister, Mr. Crane, preached on at that mission that night. All I heard at the very end, if there's anybody in here who would like to get saved, why don't you put your hand up? You know what the first thing I thought? I wanted to put my hand up and ask him, would God save me? That's what I wanted to shout up to him, but I thought, I better not. But my hand went up right away. And you know, men and women, I was taken downstairs. Wee Miss Hines spoke to me. She said to me, Pamela, the first thing that you have to realize is to realize that you're a sinner. And I remember looking at her and smiling and saying, Miss Hines, I know I'm a sinner. And the whole of Lurgan knows I'm a sinner. And she said, she just smiled. And she showed me from God's word how I could be born again. And it was the simplest thing that I had ever done in my life. I just simply got on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to be my Savior, to wash me in his blood. And he did that. I got up from that floor a new creature. You know, I went home that night. I could not wait to tell my family. They were all lying about watching the television that night. And I went in. I can remember just like it was yesterday. I remember opening the door and saying, I've got saved. And you know, I actually thought they would all get saved. I really did. But it didn't work like that. And some of them laughed. I couldn't understand why they were laughing. Some of them give me a month. Some give me three months. Some even give me 6 months. But you know, that was on November 27th, 1983. See, what I got that night was real. What I have is real. And it's for eternity. Christ has not just saved me for this time and this life. He has saved me for all eternity. And I can tell you, young people, that he is a wonderful Savior. He truly is. He has never, ever failed me. I went into work the next day, and I never really spoke. I don't know how the girls noticed or anything, but I went up onto the shop floor, and there was three girls in front of me. And I overheard, I prayed on the bus going over, "Lord, help me to tell my friends and work that I'm a Christian." And when I went up onto the shop floor, there was three girls in front of me, and I overheard one of them saying, "What's wrong with Pamela this morning? She seems different." And I just thought, this is my opportunity. And I says, "Yeah, you know what, girls? I said, I got saved last night." And the strangest thing happened. You see, the Protestant girl walked away. She did not want to hear. But the two Roman Catholic girls, I remember one of them said, "Why, what happened to you? Were you drowning or something?" And I said, "No, no." And I told her the story of the cross. That wee girl came back to me many times. She was actually from a convent. And she was at this wee book and writing all these questions. And I says, "They're going to throw you out of the convent if you ask these questions." And she says, "I don't care. You need to answer these." And she was in tears. She says, "I never heard a story like that in my life." She says, "I didn't know that. I didn't know that Christ died on the cross and that he could save me." So what a wonderful opportunity it was. I remember the Tuesday morning, I had to go to see my probation officer. I was on probation for a few years. And I can remember going into him on the Tuesday morning. I said, "Excuse me, I don't really need to come back here anymore." And he just looked, he was only a young fellow. Looking back, I was only young as well, but he was young, probably only a couple of years older than me. And he just looked at me and he says, "Huh, and why might that be?" And I says, "Because I've become a Christian." And he just looked at me and he says, "What?" He says, "Christian or no Christian, you make sure you're back here next week." So the following week I went back, and anyway, every week I went, and he always wanted to know what you did at the weekend. So of course I was at church. I told him all the things that I'd learned at church. And eventually he would have said, "Maybe you can come down maybe once a month." Then it was once every 2 months, and it ended up once every 3 months. And then when my probation was up, you know, he brought me in and he says, "Pamela, you know what? I don't really know what's happened to you, but you have definitely changed." And I said, "I've told you all this time, it's Christ. Christ has made the difference." You know, there's some strange things happen when you're a Christian. I was sitting on the checkout in Craigavon Shopping Centre. It's not like the way it is now. It's very, very busy and very big. There's shops everywhere. But I was sitting when they had the old crazy prices, and I was sitting on the checkout, and this man came up with a big bunch of flowers, and he says, he'd met some girl, and he says, "Do you think she would like these?" And he'd bought stuff for his lunch and all. And I says, "Yeah, they're lovely." And anyway, he was chatting away, and I noticed he kept looking at my name badge, and he says, "I'm really sorry." He says, are you Pamela Hearn?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "Are you from Lurgan?" And I said, "Yes." I started to look at him and think, is he a policeman or what? Asking me all these questions. But he turned around and he says, "Boy," he put the flowers down his lunch. "I can't believe this." He says, "You know, I work over in the courthouse." And he says, it was the courthouse, I think, had just been built or hadn't been long up. And he said, "You know, what we're doing in the courthouse, we're taking all the paperwork and we're putting it onto computers." And he says, "My job this morning was to burn all the summonses and different things and the charges and all." He says, "I was throwing them in the fire one by one, and I stopped. I stopped for two reasons. One, the file was so big. And the other reason was, I couldn't believe it was a girl's name on it. I just couldn't believe it." And he says, I just could not believe it. And he says, I threw it into the fire, and as I watched it burn, I thought, I wonder where that girl is today. I wonder where she is. I wonder, is she in God's eternity? Is she in prison or what? And he says, I come over here to get my lunch, and here you are, sitting and in your right mind. And that's what he said, because I had a wee Jesus Saves badge on. And he couldn't believe it. And you know, I don't care. They might have all my summons, whatever it is, in some computer. But you know, the old account is settled long ago. Christ has paid the price for my sin. And you know, there's many things that I had to face as a Christian. I remember going to Mr. Crane, and we were talking about something. And just at the end of the conversation, I can remember even where I was sitting. Brother, you don't have a watch or clock in this church. But are we okay? Yeah. If he says no, I'll die. But what was I going to say? Yeah, I was just sitting. I was talking to him, and I just happened to say at the end of the conversation, you know, by the way, we're getting married next year, my fiance and I. And he turned around and he says, Palma, you know, I'm really sorry to have to tell you this, but we can't marry you because your fiance is not saved. And I just couldn't believe this. So he just basically left it with me, left the scriptures with me. And on the way home, I was walking home and I was thinking, what is that all about, you know? And everything was going through my head, because we were planning the wedding for the following year, in September of the following year. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, I thought this was strange. I was just thinking about this the other day, you know, even as a young Christian, this went through my head. I thought I could go to some other church and get married, and they'll not even ask anything. They'll not really care. Isn't that strange? I was just saved. I didn't really know much about things like that, and yet I knew I could go to another church and get married and not worry about it, and maybe come back to the free church or whatever. But I couldn't get this out of my head. To confuse things a wee bit, my fiancé made a profession. And that did really confuse me, because I thought everything was hunky-dory. That's what I thought. And anyway, God really, really spoke to me, because I was coming out of church one Sunday morning, and the minister had been, Reverend Crane, had been preaching about missionary work. And I said to my fiancé at that time, I said to him, wasn't he, Mr. Crane, really good this morning? And he was taking the tie off, and he says, I hate it when that man preaches about missionaries, about going to the mission field, giving to the missionaries, and doing this, that, and the other, and praying for them. And I just looked at him, and I thought, what? How could you be like that? And you know, I can remember the very spot where this happened. And it was as though God just pointed the finger at me and said, Pamela, this is wrong. And I knew from that day that I had to separate. I knew that for a fact. And I did. I separated. I thanked the Lord for giving me the grace. It wasn't easy. I can tell you it wasn't easy, but I thanked the Lord that we did separate. And then the Lord started to speak to me about going into Bible college. And I remember Mr. Douglas saying, you know, you can come to Bible college. You can come here to better your education and maybe be a better help in the work and all. And I remember looking at him. Looking back, I was probably sounded really cheeky. But I looked at him and I said, Mr. Douglas, I wouldn't come here only God has called me. There's no way I would come here, only the Lord has called me. But anyway, I did go to Bible college, and I thanked the Lord for the experiences and all that we had there. It was a good time, wasn't it, Jenny? We had some great times. I was in with Jenny and our brother Dimes as well. And we had some wonderful times in the college. You learned a lot about the Lord, but you know what? You learned an awful lot about yourself. You really did. You learned a lot about yourself and how to deal with people. There was 12 girls whenever I was in Bible college. Usually there's only one or two, but you know, if there's any young women out there and you want to go to Bible college, if God has called you into his ministry, don't be afraid to take that step. It's a wonderful thing to be in the centre of God's will and to know what God wants you to do. You know, we went through Bible college. The last thing I wanted in Bible college was a husband. Now, you might laugh, but I can tell you it never crossed my mind that I would find a husband in Bible college. But, you know, I thank the Lord I did. The Lord knows best. And the Lord called us to go to Jamaica. What a wonderful time and experience we had in Jamaica. I remember whenever we first went, people used to come to the door, and the church, we just had concrete flooring and just a few old pews, and it was full of children. And people used to come to the door, and they used to still look and say, "Oh, children's church," and they used to walk away. They didn't want anything to do with us because it was a children's church. But I would just like to say to you, men and women, see those children. They're the backbone of the church now. They're the young men that are preaching in the church in Jamaica. And, you know, there was a wee boy that used to go along the wall outside the church, and he used to peep in. And sometimes he would come to church, sometimes he wouldn't. And he used to skip along the wall and used to say, "Why are you not coming to church?" And then eventually he started to come to church. He got saved. He started to grow in the Lord. And when we left Jamaica, he was the main preacher in that church. Such a faithful young man. You know, because he didn't run around with 20, 30 girls like a lot of his friends would have, they said that he was gay. Because he took a stand for God. He had a prayer meeting in a school. And one of the deacons in our church now was invited to that prayer meeting, was invited to the church, and now he's one of the main preachers. And as you know, young Brian was brutally murdered. We had just come home from Jamaica exactly a year, and Brian's life was snuffed out with two young mothers. Those two young mothers had just given birth to little babies, and Brian on Facebook had showed me a picture of his wee girl, and he was so proud in a good way. He was proud that God had granted him his little daughter. When we left Jamaica, Brian had buried two wee girls. They were buried just from here to where that door is from his house. And that was a very sad day whenever Brian buried his twin girls. But you know, he loved the Lord. And I believe he was targeted because he loved the Lord, because he was a policeman working on the beach and he wouldn't take bribes. I remember saying to him, "Brian, do you ever be afraid?" And he says, "No." He says, "Pamela, why would I fear?" I can remember the conversation before I left, because I knew he could have been targeted. And he says, "Why should I fear? Just imagine. If anybody does anything to me, immediately in the presence of the Lord." And that's what he said to me. And his life was cut short. You know, when he was a wee boy, he used to really do my head in. He really did. He sat at our front door from morning to night. And then somebody sent us down a keyboard. And he sat outside our door, and I was trying to homeschool my children. I walked out of school when I was 16, 15 or 16, and here I was in Jamaica trying to teach my children. See, God can do the impossible. He really can. And somebody sent us a keyboard down, and Brian was a good lad, but he would have really, I used, "Brian, you are going to drive me insane," because he would have been sitting thumping this organ. I says, "Paul, I can't even think in the house," because it was just like one room and he was at the door with this organ just thumping and playing this organ. And Paul says, "Get a big extension cord and bring it right through the house, right through the church and the other." So that's what I did. And you want to hear the noise that used to come from it, until one day I said, "Paul, listen." And he learned to play the piano in the church by ear. He couldn't read a note of music, But he could play with the two hands, and you never heard anything like it. He taught himself. And sometimes, men and women, it's very hard to understand why God does things like that. Isn't that right? Take a young man like that. But God has a reason for everything. God has a purpose for everything. You know, there was a woman came to our church in Jamaica. And she was very, very quiet. Never missed a prayer meeting. Never missed the churches and the services on the Lord's Day. And everybody thought she was a Christian. She would have even prayed in the prayer meeting. But there was one day she says to me, "Miss Pamela, my brother has died in America." And I said, "Miss Jennifer, I'm really sorry to hear that." And she said, "You know what? He died in peace because he loved the Lord." But she says, "I don't have that peace." And we couldn't believe this. In the church, we could not believe that Miss Jennifer wasn't saved. So we started to really pray for her. And one night, we had preached in the church in Little London. We were going down to Montego Bay. And on the way down, there was an accident. And whenever we were driving past, we knew it was a serious accident, but you don't stop at accidents because if they think it was us, white people, you would maybe lose your life. You really would. But anyway, we went on down. The phone call came, and it was Miss Jennifer's son, 21 years old, ushered out into God's eternity. And she told us, whenever we went up again, she told us, she says, 3 weeks ago, she said, I asked him to come to church. And he says, "Mommy, just pray for me." And the next week, she says, "Son, why don't you come to church?" And he says, "No, man," he says, "I don't want to get into the church bus," because it had let the Bible speak on the side of the bus. And he says, "I'm too embarrassed." And she says, "Oh, son, why don't you come with me?" And he says, "No, but you can pray for me." And the following Sunday, he was in God's eternity, 21 years old. Miss Jennifer buried her son. She had to bring the death certificate into the town, and she couldn't go into the office, but she sat in a car outside. And in Jamaica, they would just open the boot of a car and they would sell things from the back of the car, new things or used things, whatever they had. And he turned around. She was sitting in the car, and she heard this music. And the words of the music really touched her heart. And she went to the man and she said, "I want to buy that CD." And he said, "What do you want that for?" He says, "That's pure funeral music." And she says, "I want to buy it." And she brought it home. She put it on. There was nobody in her house. And she says to me, "Miss Palmer, I played it over and over and over again until I fell on my knees and I cried out to God for mercy. And God saved her." Just on her living room floor, God saved her. And she says to me, "You know, the awful thing about me being saved is what God had to do. He had to take my son to bring me to my knees." She lived with her man for 37 years, and that Saturday she got married. See, God makes a difference in people's lives. God, he's a wonderful Savior. You know, there's so many things that I could say to you tonight. You know, I'll just maybe finish with this, but I have four children, four boys and one girl. And our daughter was planning to get married last year. But the year before, it seems like yesterday, but the year before she came and she says, "Mommy, I don't really want a big fancy wedding. My fiancé and I, we're going to get married in 4 weeks and we're going out to Australia." Well, you can imagine how we felt when we heard that. But anyway, to cut a long story short, our daughter went out to Australia. She got married, and she went out to Australia. And I could not believe it when I went in one day to the house. And Paul, I knew there was something wrong. And I looked at him and I said, "What's wrong?" And he says, "Sit down a minute. There's nothing wrong." But he says, "I've just been on the phone to Amy." And you know, men and women, God hears and God answers prayer. Our daughter had went out to Australia, and she had been working in the outback. And I'm sure you know what the outback is. It's in the backside of nowhere. It says the desert was just right. They were just right on the edge of the desert. And she said, she was telling us afterwards that there was this man came and he started to talk to her husband about the Bible. And he said to her, "I don't really know anything about that," he says. And he was being true, because the following few days he says, "Pamela, I've been looking for a Free Presbyterian Church Bible and I can't find one anywhere." And I says, "What do you mean, a Free Church Bible?" And he says, "I've been on the internet, I've been everywhere looking a Free Presbyterian Church Bible." And I says, "It's not a Free Church Bible, it's a King James." When Amy said it to him, he said to Amy, "Who's that?" "King James." So he needs a lot of prayer. He needs the Lord to really work in his heart. But my daughter, these two young backpackers from Canada had went and were talking to her husband. And he said he didn't know anything about it, so they went down to her table and sat and talked to her about the Bible. And my daughter told us afterwards, she says, "Mom, one of those young men was brought up in a Christian home. I know that. I know he was. And you know what? I think he was running away from that. I think he had went to Australia to run away from his Christian upbringing." And she said, "As I looked across the table at him, I realized the emptiness, the awful emptiness and discontentment that I could see in his face was what I was feeling in my heart." She said that she left the table after the conversation. She went to her room and she turned her phone on, and she must have had a wee Bible app on her phone, and Colossians chapter 2 came up, and she started to read chapter 2, I think it was verse 6 and 7. And she started to read those words and she says, "Mom, God really spoke to me. God really spoke to me." And she says, "I went to the start of Colossians and I read right through it and was like, every verse God was speaking to me." And she said that whenever she texted her daddy, told him how she was feeling, and then he texted her back, and then she texted back and said, "Daddy, I've just got saved in Australia in the outback." See, God is a wonderful Saviour. He really is. That same year, I sat in the church in Mullet Glass, he was 12 at the time, and he just kept digging me in church and, "Mum, I need to speak to you." And I said, "Jason," we had a visiting preacher that day, and I thought he was thinking I'm getting up and walking out or didn't agree with him or something. And I said, "Jason, wait afterwards." And he said, "I can't wait." And I thought, what's wrong with him? Took him out, took him home. And Paul actually was sick that day. And whenever he went in, Paul, "What is wrong?" And my wee boy got saved. You know, salvation is a wonderful thing. And don't ever give up. One thing I am thankful for to my mom and dad is that they didn't throw me out. I always had a home to go to. And I thank the Lord for that. If you're going through trials and tribulations, maybe with a young person, you know, just pray for them. Because God is a God. He's a prayer-answering God. And he is full of mercy and full of grace. And just keep praying. Don't give up. Because he will answer. And you know, I thank God for everything that he's done in my life. I really am thankful for everything. I will finish with this. There's many young people here, and maybe you're asking God, what should I do with my life? After I got saved, my mom sent me on an errand to go down to the Lurgan Hospital for something, and when I was on the way down, there was an old man, and he was called Enos Matthews, and he was a real old character in the town. He really was. He was always standing with a bottle of wine. He always went to prison at Christmas, and they all said it was for Christmas dinners or whatever. He was a real character. But as I was walking down towards the hospital, I remember putting my hand in my pocket, and there was a gospel tract in it, and on the front of it, it said, "Let him in." And whenever I went, looked over at him, I thought, I wonder, I wasn't really long saved, and I thought, I'll go over, and I went over, and I started to talk to him about the things of God, and offered him the tract, and to cut a long story short, he listened at the start, and then he got really angry, and he started to nearly dance from one foot to the other, run down the street, and he started cursing and shouting at me, so I had to leave. The following Wednesday, I was going on the same errand. I had the same jacket on, and there he was standing, and I put my hand in my pocket, and the tract was still in my pocket. And I went over, and whenever he saw me coming across the road, I knew what he was thinking. She has some cheek to come over here. I knew that. But whenever I went over, I said, Enos, will you please listen? I believe God wants to speak to you. I believe God wants to save you. And again, he listened for a while, but then he got really, really upset and angry. And I begged that man, I really begged him to accept Christ. He wouldn't take the tract, he wouldn't listen, and he stormed away, and he was in this wee house. And I remember him opening the door and peeping out and slamming the door, and I begged that man to get saved. I went to work, and the following Thursday night, I came home from work. And my mum says to me, Pamela, did you hear about old Enos Matthews? And you see, when she said his name, my heart just sank. And I said, what's wrong? And she said he was found in his wee house this morning, and he had choked to death on his own vomit. He said he had plenty of time. We see old Enos Matthews, he knew this book. He knew this book inside out, but he did not know the God of this book. And there might be children in here, and maybe you know everything about this book more than any of us will ever know. But I would ask you the question, do you know the God of this book? Do you know Christ as your Savior? I know I've kept you long tonight, but I do pray that God will bless what has been said tonight. Thank you.
I want to thank Pamela tonight for coming and relating to us a very powerful word of testimony, I believe. I believe the Lord has been amongst us tonight, and the Lord has helped Pamela as very clearly and calmly she has spoken of what the Lord has done in her life. And I want to leave one verse of Scripture. It's not the verse I plan to speak on tonight, but the verse that the Lord just gave to me as I sat there, found in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and I'm only leaving it with you because I believe the Lord has already spoken tonight. John chapter 10 and the verse 10, Lord Jesus Christ himself says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Pamela spoke tonight about the emptiness of the life that she had in sin. And there is no pleasure, there is no satisfaction in this life. The things of this old world, they will never last and they will never satisfy. Pamela tried it all, tried everything, but she realized that at the end of it all, life is empty. And you see tonight, for those who are here without Jesus Christ, your life is empty. Your life is vain, your life is hopeless. And your life will continue to be empty. And your life will continue to be hopeless. And your life will continue to be a mess. Until you realize that there is a better life, and there is the experience of new life through Jesus Christ. He says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Perhaps tonight in this meeting, as Pamela has been speaking and telling of the dealings of God in her life and just how far down into sin she went, and maybe you can't relate to those things, but still your life this night is in a mess and going nowhere, then I urge you tonight to come and receive, even as Pamela did in that November night those years ago, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He gave his life that you might have eternal life. Do you have this life tonight? I'm not just asking about an existence, but to have the experience of eternal life through through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray that before this meeting is over, we close the final hymn, pronounce the benediction, that if tonight still finds you out of Christ, then this night you'll come and by faith receive that Saviour of whom Pamela spoke of so highly this night, that Saviour that we recommend. It's a wonderful salvation, it truly is, and it's real, and it makes a difference. It's Christ, only Christ, that will make the difference in your life tonight. Let's bow and pray.